Well, it's awesome being with you guys again. Can't believe it took me this long to get back here. Last time I was here, really was an incredible time. Really enjoyed every minute of it. I was here with Nikki, my wife, and our two girls, and we loved it. And we said we actually wanted to export you guys and take you back to Somerset West. It was amazing just being here. So thank you for releasing Pastor D. He ministered there with a few of you guys as well. That was amazing. And then a few weeks ago, I had the wonderful privilege of going to Singapore with Pastor D and Firms and Prince. Changed my life. I came back a changed man. They're amazing group of guys, just loving the Lord. And it was incredible just being able to worship with over 7,000 other believers. And it really was incredible. And I just got to appreciate your pastor again so much. Really, he's an amazing man with an incredible heart for the nations, just a great love for souls. And so I want to thank him in his absence together with Liana. They're spending some quality time together as a family this weekend. And so it's a lack of privilege for me to be with you this evening. And I'm going to share with you just a couple of thoughts around what he's going to continue on over the next few weeks and just dealing with what we were made for. And the fact that God has created us as human beings to connect with one another. Amen. That we have a deep seated desire and a hunger and a need, in actual fact, to be connected. If you don't believe me, just check what you have on your phone. You know, through Facebook and Instagram and all of those things. Why? Because we're wanting to connect. Okay, we are wanting to connect with people. We're wanting to connect with people that can make us understand that we are valuable and we're important. And social media is amazing. It creates an incredible platform for the gospel. It allows us to, especially as pastors, it's a wonderful thing. I don't know if you guys know how much spying, how much pastoral spying takes place over Facebook. It's a wonderful means. I thank God for it because it really allows me to get close and personal with a lot of you without you guys even knowing it. Because, I mean, you put the stuff there. I mean, you put it on Facebook, so obviously you want everybody to see it. So if it's there, we can check what you read and what movies you watch and what you like. And so it's just lacking. And sometimes you see it, all those things, like, whoa, man, okay, I didn't know that about that person. So it saves me on a lot of counseling time. I just check what's going on there. So it makes my job a lot easier. Okay, so it's amazing. It's an amazing tool. But social media can also be a danger in the sense that it can make us think that we're connected. And then maybe we're not really that connected as we think we are. Because most of what happens on Facebook is very few people put on there their worst ever chocolate cake, you know, or their worst ever experience. It's mostly we put the best foot forward and we put on there what we think people will like. And so, you know, birthdays are supposed to be incredible times in our lives. But I've spoken to a few people who've had bad birthdays because their birthdays were ignored on Facebook or they only had a few likes. And then it becomes a bit of a competition as to who get more likes and you know, and so it's subtle, but there's this push, this drive to be connected. And the devil comes and he creates all sorts of pseudo-connections to make us think we're connected and yet we're probably not really that connected as we think we are. And so the heart of the gospel is this: God has come and he has sent his son to reconnect us to himself, to reconnect us to himself, and through that reconnection to connect us with one another as well. So everything in your life, every problem, every challenge, if you analyze it and if you think back on it, it is in actual fact a problem of connection. It is in actual fact a disconnection that has taken place between either you and a parent or a friend or a colleague or a spouse or a child. And the amount of time that we spend on putting energy and thought into how can I reestablish that connection? How can I improve that connection? I saw something wonderful the other day, and that is that the Nokia 3310 is making a comeback again. Did you guys see it? Yeah? You know the Nokia 3310? Who had a Nokia 3310? Who was that? Yeah, you could go for, what, 4 or 5 days without charging that thing. You know, you could throw a would-be attacker against the forehead, knock him out cold. That phone would just go on and on. You know, it's an amazing thing. And apparently it's making a comeback again. Right? So my little girl, she's turning, what is she now? She's turning 8, and she wants a phone. So I'm considering maybe the Nokia, because there's nothing else that you can do with that. At least she can phone me if she needs to, but my wife will probably win and will not get her phone. She's just like dead set against these phones. But, you know, the amazing thing is that I have no reason why I spoke about the Nokia 3310. Why did I mention the Nokia? It led me off on a wild goose chase here. Let us pray before I talk further nonsense. Father, Father, we thank you that you are good and that you are gracious to us, God. And we thank you that you are committed, God, to our connection with you. And we thank you, Lord God, that long after we've lost the signal, long after our spiritual battery has gone flat, Lord God, that you come to recharge us. And you come, God, to reconnect us to yourself. And thank you for the reconnections, God, that we could experience this evening in worship. Lord God, just feeling your presence and knowing that you are close to us. Thank you for the steps of obedience that we're taking this evening, Lord, as people were getting baptized, just as a sign of opening themselves up to you, God. We thank you for that. And thank you, God, that you are here in this room, that you are present, God, to just draw our hearts back to you, Father, in new and an amazing way. Father, I pray for those of us, God, who have come a little bit flat, Lord God, tonight, that you'll come and just reignite us again, God, and that whatever it is that might be hampering the connection between us and maybe someone that we love, or even between us and you, Father, I pray that tonight you'll come and just, Lord God, bring us back to that place of surrender to you, God, in Jesus' name. So I want to read for you guys out of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 32 to 39. And the writer to the book of Hebrews, he's writing to his friends, and he's saying to them, guys, I want you to go back. Let me read that verse for you. He says, the first part of chapter 10 speaks about just some admonitions that he gives them. Amongst other things, he tells them, don't neglect settings like this, coming together as believers. No, don't neglect that. You need that, he says. As much as you can, get together with other fellow believers, because there's something that happens there. You get edified, you get strengthened. And he goes on, he says, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, and sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. So he starts off and he says, recall. And so that word recall speaks about a very focused and very deliberate action on our part. It says recall. Literally, go back, dig up out of your memory bank those first moments. It says recall them. Go back and check your memory. Check the memory in your spirit. And go back to specific moments, he says. Recall them. Think about them again. Go and look for them again. Because why would you tell somebody to recall something? You would tell them to recall something because they, in all likelihood, forgot about it. It says, recall them. Go and look for them. And if you think about how much time you spend thinking about the past, how much of your energy and your life and your current challenges and your problems actually revolve around things that happened in the past. And as we're all sitting here, we are products of our choices, aren't we? I mean, you made a choice to come here this evening. You made a choice to come and study in this specific university or to come to this specific town. So where you are right now are because of the choices that you made yesterday and that you made last year. And where you will be 5 years from now is because of the choices you are making right now. And so what happens in our lives very often is that the devil, the enemy of our souls, he wants to come and he wants to keep us busy with a lot of thinking, with a lot of remembering, with a lot of memories. And very often, as men particularly, we are very good at suppressing memories. We are very good at just finding something else to do. You get a new target. You know, guys are normally, traditionally speaking, I'm generalizing, of course, much quicker to recover from a relational breakdown because they go on to the next thing. They go on to the next target or the next lady or the next conquest. And so they just move on and they don't deal with the pain that happened in that relationship. And then it surfaces many years later in the intimate relationship with a spouse. Ladies sometimes a little bit more in tune and connected to their emotions, and so they can actually articulate that I feel sad. You know, you will be hard pressed to hear a guy say that. I feel sad. Yeah, you know, that's going to be quite a revelation, and then it's going to take another miracle for him to actually say it. First, he needs to discover it, and then he needs to own it, and then he needs to say it, become vulnerable. And so in my dealing with many couples, one of the greatest challenges
is this. And that is that the woman feels disconnected from the guy. And the challenge is that the guy very often is disconnected, not just from her, but from himself as well. Because he has grown up believing that to acknowledge your emotions is actually a sign of weakness. And so he just forges on and just does the next thing. And it's a wonderful masculine trait because it actually allows the world to continue. It actually allows the life to go on and that things don't have to come to a standstill. But it is a dangerous thing at the same time as well. Because there's only a certain point for until you reach the stage where there's a breakdown. Something snaps because you can only handle that much pressure. And so a lot of our thinking, a lot of our thoughts, you know, when nobody's around and nobody's there to think that you're amazing and nobody claps hands for you, in the dead of night when you are alone, then there are a lot of memories and stuff that surfaces. And very often in our lives, those memories revolve around childhood things. Things that happened when you were younger. Things that happened in your formative years. When you were impressionable, when you were open, when you were vulnerable before someone, when you started to trust someone. And then those memories are normally the memories that drive you, the memories that shape you, the memories that determine how you make certain choices. I never forget nowadays for myself, just going into any store, it's amazing. I've got this weakness for bar ones, the chocolate. Okay, because growing up, you know, mostly going into a store like that, we just didn't have money to buy a bar one. You know, and I remember the one day I eventually had enough money to buy one, and we sat in the car, and I was eating my bar one, and then there was a chap that came next to the window, and while I was eating my bar one, looking the other way, he took a bite out of that thing and ran away with it. You know, I was like, no, you know, I'd saved for this bar one. And then he took the thing and he ran off. And so whenever I walk into a, laugh at me, all right, you're allowed to. Whenever I walk into a BP or whatever, you know, I'm sort of gravitating towards the bar one section. I my wife just sends me to go and buy some bread and I come back with the bread and the bar one. You know, why is that? Because there's something associated with it. You know, there was a longing in my heart that one day I wouldn't have to wait till the time when I would have the money to buy the bar one. You know, because my dad would say, just wait, you know, just wait. You know, not now, not what, not now, not now. And so I would long for the day, one day when not now would be now. You know, now. Yes, I will, I can, and so therefore I will. And, you know, of course, that's something I've got to check inside of me. And a bar one is it's a nice, silly example, but there are many other things in our lives. And so it's not actually about the bar one. It is actually about my sense of being able to control my future. My sense of being able to provide and my sense of being secure in myself so that I can get the bar one whenever I need the bar one. I'm not dependent upon anybody else. You know, for me, it's the bar one. For someone, it's the chocolate cake. For someone else, it's the car every second year. For someone else, you know, it's the kids that have to be successful. Whatever it is, there are things that have shaped us when we were smaller and impressionable, and those things now determine how we make our choices. And unless we actually take time to think about those things, that's why I want to encourage you guys to do Legacy, do Liberty, do those courses, because you take a whole weekend out and you actually stop and you think. Because for the most part, we never take that time, do we, to stop and think. So we're busy. We just go on to the next thing. And God, in His mercy and in His grace, even for us as shofar churches, He's brought us a little bit to a standstill. Say, stop. Think about why you do the things that you do. Think about why you relate to people the way that you do. Think even about how you worship and why you worship. You know, are you worshiping because God is amazing and He's great and He deserves the worship? Or are you worshiping because it's going well with you? Why are you worshiping? Because it's the right thing to do. Evaluate. Check your heart. You know, for me, growing up in a pastor's house, I had to make that choice. You know, I surrendered my life to Christ when I was very young, but there were moments in my life where I had to make crucial choices, where I had to decide this is my faith, not just my dad's faith. This is my faith. You know, I'm choosing to follow Christ, and baptism was one of them. Where it was my decision to say, I'm going to follow Christ with all of my heart. And so Paul here comes, not Paul, the writer to the Hebrews. He says, recall the former days. Think back to moments in your life when, he says, you were enlightened. And so it's a beautiful word. It says when you had an encounter with the light of God. Because mostly what the devil will keep you busy with is to think of the moments when you had an encounter with darkness. When you had an encounter with despair or with fear or with pain. In other words, he will keep you busy recalling the moments and the days when your soul got darkened. Your soul got blackened, your soul drowned in despair, or your soul drowned in a breakup, and you remember those words as if it was yesterday, saying that I'm just not that into you. There's nothing wrong with you, but yet in your heart you know there's something fundamentally wrong with you, or that moment when your mom or your dad just couldn't handle the pressure anymore and walked out of the relationship, out of the marriage, and you were stuck and left with that thought. Couldn't they just have hung in there a little bit more for my sake? And then you start believing the lie that you're not worth loving. You're not worth fighting for. Like somebody just shared with me the other day, just an experience of being forgotten at school. Very often, just forgotten there for 3, 4, 5 hours. And nobody would come looking. He had to walk home and says that left me with such a deep sense of abandonment. And I fear that God has forgotten about me. And so when I have challenges and there are delays in my life, I struggle to understand that God is sovereign. I think he has forgotten about me. Something so simple, but the devil is preoccupying his thoughts with, you are rejected, you are abandoned, you are not good enough. All of those things. And scripture says, I want you to remember. I want you to think back, but I want you to think back to the moments of enlightenment. I want you to think back to the moments when your darkness met his light. When you were dead in your sin and you met Christ's love. When something happened inside of you, when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, or when you were baptized, or when you gave your life to Christ, or when your marriage was on the rocks and Christ came through. I want you to remember those moments, he says. And earlier we heard the, we see band leader over here, who's the guy leading? Donovan, saying, remember. Think back to this week. Think of one thing that happened in this week. One thing you can be thankful for. But often we've got to go and dig deep, don't we? You've got to dig through the stuff that happened in the week. And you've got to go back, saints, and you have to write down, you have to chronicle, you've got to build memorial stones of the moments when your life was enlightened by the light of God. When his love entered your despair. When you were down on your knees crying out to God and you couldn't think that you would make it to the next day. And yet you did. You're still here. Moments when you thought that pain would just be too much, or that addiction will drive you away from God, and here you still are. Maybe still battling from time to time, but here you still are in God's presence. Why? Because what's inside of you, Paul says you were enlightened. In other words, you didn't start the fire, he says. That light, being enlightened, it doesn't come from you. God came and he gave you that light. So he says to them, remember the former days. Remember and think back to the moment when your natural life became supernatural. When you as flesh and bone, a vessel of clay, became the recipient of the supernatural power of God living inside of you now. You know, we struggle to think about it. But what happens is that your body becomes the recipient of the power that is sustaining the strength and the might of the sun. The very God that spoke the sun into existence lives inside of you. That's the strength that lives inside of you. And it's a mystery that we don't get consumed, is it? It's a mystery that this holy God can live in us and we can still breathe and not die. And yet that's the reality. And he says, think back to those days. Think back to them. And that's why sharing your testimony is so crucial. Because sharing your testimony forces you, doesn't it, to recall the former days. As we watch these people being baptized now, those of you guys that have been baptized, I'm sure you started thinking back to your days, right? Your first day, your first moment. I'll never forget it. I was in standard 10, matric, grade 12, baptized in the Orange River in the middle of winter, up in Uppington, okay? I had many opportunities to get baptized, many opportunities. I should have taken them. And when I finally said yes, it was in the middle, it was cold, it was freezing. I got baptized in the river, and the very same day, I led someone to the Lord. I remember I wrote it in my Bible. Today I got baptized and today I led someone to Christ. It's a pivotal moment in my life. It's a moment where the light of God dawned, set me free from the fear of man. Because I was an incredibly shy young man growing up. I was petrified of speaking in front of people. I hated school. I would bite my nails, and my dad for years had every morning had to pray for me, had to lay his hands on me and had to say, "You did not receive a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." I would go years without saying a word in class. I was that afraid of speaking in front of people. I used to be afraid of the dark. I remember just thinking one day, how would I ever be able to have a wife and kids and be so afraid of the dark? You know, that's just stupid. You know, how would I ever be able to walk through my house and check whether everything is locked? And you know, I was petrified of the dark. I was petrified of walking down the street alone. And God came and he delivered me. But you know what? That deliverance very often doesn't take place the way that we would want it to, does it? Because if you had your way and you think about inviting life and light into your heart, you would do it within a safe environment. You would do it when you're in control. You would do it when things would be looking nice and under control. That's why when God comes in a setting like this and he speaks to you and he says, repent or be baptized or surrender. Word to the wise, do it. Okay, do it because this is a safe environment. But often what happens when we don't take the opportunity within this context, God has to move us out of here and he has to increase the pressure because he loves us. And he knows that what you carry inside of you is actually poisonous for your soul. It's poisonous for those around you. And so he needs to increase the pressure because it's only pressure that really brings out what's inside of your heart. It's only pressure. You know, when things go well, you say what you think other people want to hear. You say what you know here is the right thing to do. But when the pressure is on, you say what's in here. And so God comes in. What he normally does is he uses relationships. Relationships. Increases the pressure. Tightens the screws. So that in small group, you're stuck with somebody that you don't really like that much, or you got to go on a mission trip and somebody else is chosen as the leader and you're just like, anybody else, Lord Jesus, anybody else, please. And God says, no, this is good for you. This is good for you. I'm going to increase the pressure. You know, and then you get into a marriage relationship and at first you think, oh, that person is so different from you. That's amazing. It's incredible. You just love her for being so different. It's just like amazing. You compliment each other, you know. It's just like she's my other half and perfectly created for you. And then you're in the marriage and you're like, oh my goodness. You know, it's just like, oh, you know, couldn't she be more like me? Couldn't she just understand my world a little bit better? But you don't need more of you. You actually need someone that challenges you. But we shy away. And so we leave the small group and we go to another small group. We pull out of the mission team. And sadly enough, we pull out of marriages. And we go onto the next one because we struggle to connect, not on the basis of our strengths, because that's easy. It's easy to connect, and that's often the problem within society, even within church very often. We connect with people on the level of our agreement. So it's either language, it's culture, or it's career, or profession, or the married guys stay together, you know, or those with kids stay together, or the single flock together. But we connect on superficial similarities. But God says that he's desiring a connection. Like he says to these guys, he says, you were enlightened. And look what he says. He doesn't say, you were enlightened and then your life changed for the better. Remember when you first came to Christ and your life just changed and was awesome and amazing. He says, no. Remember when you were enlightened and you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. You know, that's sort of the bit that the Western church just once out of the Bible. Remember the days when you gave your life to Christ and everything, you know, was just life and health and wealth and all of those good things. But you had a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction and sometimes being partners with those so treated. And so he says two things to them. He says, remember the day you met Christ. Remember the moments God intervened in your life. But don't remember them in a hypothetical sort of, you know, wishy-washy, sterile way. You know how we as Christian people write books? You know, and just like amazing and, you know, everything is incredible. And we never really tell people the hard stuff. We don't tell them about the failures. And that's the beauty about the Bible, isn't it? Because right across Scripture, every single hero and heroine in the Bible got tons of dirt on them. I would personally probably not have chosen any one of those heroes to feature in my novels. You know, they are murderers and adulterers and traitors and bad-tempered and just all sorts of crazy people, cowards and used by God. Still, amazingly. And that the gospel is not afraid of our humanity. The gospel is not afraid of raw, broken people. It says, remember when light came into you, but when you still had struggles. Just remember the struggles. Remember the sufferings. Think back on them. And for myself, when I often read these verses, I think back to days. You know, remember my varsity days. When I think back to them, I think of peanut butter. Like I told you guys a story. You know, when I think back to varsity, I think of peanut butter, fasting, and suffering. You know, because that's the way that I got through varsity. You know, we often didn't have money to buy food, so I would live off peanut butter, you know, for days. And it would, all that protein, it would sustain me. You know, but whenever I see peanut butter, there's something like, yeah, you know, thank you, Jesus, for peanut butter. Thank you, Jesus, for peanut butter that carried me through weeks of having nothing else to eat but your grace. And you taught me to rely upon your word. That your word carried me. And I thank God that I didn't have it easy studying. I didn't have it easy in a lot of ways because it allowed me to sink my faith deep into God's word. It allowed me to take a taste of suffering and to understand God is beyond that. You know, and I didn't even nearly suffer as much as many other people did. But for me, that was my tough times. That was, I remember going to varsity, my brother and I, we put out our faith that God would bless us with a car. You know, we wanted a Toyota Taz back then. It was like sort of, that would have been awesome, just getting a Taz. You know, so every month we would pray for that Taz. Every month. And every month it wouldn't come through and we'd still be on the peanut butter. And then from time to time we have a little bit more. And I only managed to buy my Taz when I was working. And it was a challenge for my faith because I truly believed that God would give me the Taz. And he never did. But he gave me so much more of himself. He established something in me that was able to say, God, I will serve you with or without the Taz. You know, having to walk to campus in the rain, having to walk wherever I needed to get. It sucked at times. It wasn't lekker, especially when you're in church and other guys have got the Taz, you know. Other guys have got the cars and it's going well. And I'm like, but so God, you know, are you discriminating here? You know, what's the story? You know, is there like, where's the spiritual, you know, empowerment thing happening? There's none of that. God is, I've got something more than a Taz for you. I've got genuine faith for you. And you can go for the Taz or you can go for contentment in your circumstances that is actually rooted in the reality that your relationship with me is real. It doesn't need a Taz. It doesn't need something to sustain you. And so the blessing of that was that when we eventually got the Taz and many years later, and the car was stolen from us. I remember the day we walked we took our girl for a play date, came out, and the car was gone. Yeah, just like, boom. And I knew in that moment, okay, we're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. My faith isn't trapped in this car. You know, I could say to the girls, God is going to provide for us. You know, he's going to take care of us. And he did. And he came through and he provided in an amazing way. But my faith wasn't shaken because I knew God is more than the physical stuff. He's more than the physical stuff. Some of you are going through tough times right now. You're going through sufferings right now. And you just wish it away. You just want to get through with it. You just want to go on to the next season. I want to encourage you, stay there for as long as God wants you there. Right? Embrace it. Say, God, what are you wanting to teach me? What do I need to drill down deep into my heart? What's the word that needs to anchor me right now? Because there's going to come a day when you're going to need that. There's going to come a day when those around you are going to lean on you and require you to step up to the plate. To not be afraid of the sufferings, not be afraid of the tough times. It says, verse 34, you had compassion on those in prison. It says, think back to the days when light came into your heart. Think back to the days when you suffered and yet you endured the suffering joyfully. It says, think back to the days when you had compassion on those around you. There's something that happens when you suffer. And that is that your heart gets tuned to the suffering of others. There's probably few things as dangerous as a Christian who has never experienced disappointment or suffering. Because you believe that you can fix everything with a simple quote from Scripture. And if somebody would just do this course, all this stuff would be sorted out. And so in our just being completely out of touch with our own pain, we become out of touch with the pain of those around us. And God has just lately been saying to us, don't shy away from your suffering. Don't shy away from your brokenness. Don't shy away from your disappointment or your anger, your frustration or your questions. As to God, why was I born in this family? Or God, why did this happen? Don't shy away from that. God, why am I still single? Or God, why don't we have a baby yet? Or whatever the challenge might be. God knows about it. And He wants you to know that He knows about it. And He's wanting to enlighten your heart and say to you, in the midst of your suffering, there's a deposit and a capacity to have compassion on others around you that He's wanting to release. You'll be able to pick up just like that when somebody else goes through what you're going through. You'll be able to recognize it in their eyes. You'll be able to see the way they turn away in a conversation. You know, I was there. I was there. I remember at Varsity again, everybody being excited about a camp. You had an ad here about a camp. Everybody's excited about the camp, and I would have all sorts of excuses because I couldn't afford it. So it was either I had to study or, you know, there was something else that I had to do, but I didn't go on those camps, and I had all these excuses. So whenever there was an opportunity to mingle with other people, I would get nervous. What would be my next excuse? What's the next excuse that I would use just so people wouldn't know that I was really struggling? And that was my own stupidity. I should have opened up. I should have let people know that I want to go, but I can't afford to go. But nowadays, you know, so in our church environment and when I'm around people, I can pick up. I can see when someone tries very hard to, if other people know, no, I can do it. I'm together. I've got everything under control. But there's something there. Just, now you actually feel out of place. You actually feel like a stranger and even in the house of God, where everybody should feel happy and everybody should feel like a family, you actually feel isolated. You actually feel as if you're out of place. And God wants to let you know that's okay. He knows. He understands. But He's got a place for you and doesn't want you to submit to those lies. Verse 36 says, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then verse 39, that meant so much to me during those years. It says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. It says, we are not. I took that verse during those times and I made it my own. And I said, Heinrich, you are not of those. You are not of those. You're not made of the stock that looks at God's promises and then believes the lie, those promises are not for you. You are not of those that look at your circumstances and then say God discriminates and then you walk away from those promises. You are not of those that give up on the hope and the future that God has for you. You are of those who believe unto the saving of the soul. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Those who have faith and preserve their souls. As the years went on, I thank God for this verse. It stuck in my heart, but the Lord added some more revelation to this, and I began to understand that I put a lot of emphasis on we are of those who have faith. And so I would believe, and I would say, God, the promise will come through. It will happen. Then God began to shift me, and He said, yes, the distinguishing factor in your life is you having faith, but it's not having faith in your faith. It's not about having faith in your faith to make things happen. It is actually what John speaks about, 1 John 4, 17 to 19, and I'm going to start wrapping up. He says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence. All right, remember, Hebrews says, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence, he says. You're not a coward. You're not a wimp. You've got something supernatural inside of you. There's a spirit of the overcomer. We sang the song. The great one living inside of us. He says, you may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. You may have confidence. Think about the challenge you are going through right now that's intimidating you or robbing you of your confidence. The greatest breakthrough you could ever receive is this one. That one day when you stand in front of the one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the one that knows everything about everyone, every motive, you can have confidence in His presence. You don't have to shy away from Him. You don't have to hide from Him. You don't have to pretend in front of Him. You don't have to take out your CV and try and impress Him. I remember many years ago, I was on the plane to Johannesburg, and I sat next to a Muslim gentleman, and we had a wonderful conversation. I wanted to just sleep, and he wanted to evangelize me, and so we had a good conversation. And it boiled down to the fact that at the end of the day, with all of the efforts and everything he was putting in, that he still wasn't convinced that he could have confidence in the day of judgment. He still wasn't convinced that he would make it. He was hoping for the best, and he was going to do everything within his power, but this was the dividing line between my faith and his faith. He didn't have confidence, and this is our hope as believers, that we can have confidence in the day of judgment. When you stand in front of that blinding light that's going to judge both the living and the dead, and where you know there's nothing you can do to win His approval except this one thing: you are in Christ. You've been washed by His blood. You've been made a son and a daughter of the Most High God. You've got confidence in front of the King of Kings. I'm chatting to many, many couples, and I've discovered that this confidence thing is crucial if you want to be intimate with someone. And people withdraw because they don't have confidence to be vulnerable. Remember what Adam and Eve did after they sinned? Made themselves a nice dress of fig leaves. Why? Because they were ashamed. What happened? They didn't have confidence around one another anymore. They couldn't be themselves anymore. The confidence that Scripture speaks about is the confidence to be yourself covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And within relationships, unless you've got confidence to be yourself with someone else, you will use a lot of other things to impress them, to keep them away from you, to work harder. So I chat to many men, and it's classic, just work harder and work harder. Spend more time at the office. And for the ladies, very often it's with the kids. Just play with the kids more, just spend more time with the kids, because we're not confident to be vulnerable and weak in front of one another. And so we use the kids and we use the work, and we often even use church and a lot of spiritual things just so that we don't have to be honest with one another. And so the key for what you guys are going to talk about, intimacy, the key to intimacy with God and intimacy with one another is confidence. A confidence to be yourself in front of God and with someone else. Another word is boldness. Be a boldness. It's not an arrogance, but a boldness. To say that if you love me, if you really love me, then you're going to accept me for who I am. That's what God does. He walks with us and He nurtures us and he grows with us. But one of the greatest signs of danger in any budding relationship is when that love is conditional. And someone loves someone else and they love them for who they can be. I've come across that very often. And someone is in love with the potential in someone else. I can see you're going to be an awesome minister of the word one day. I can see the confidence. I can see it. All right, it's oozing out of you. And then someone falls in love with the anointing on this man. Someone falls in love with what they think he can be. Or someone can see where that degree is going to take that young lady or it's going to take that young man. And they fall in love with that. And so slowly but surely, we fall in love with this illusion instead of with this real person. And what we do, of course, as people is we build up that illusion in the dates and all of those things. We put our best foot forward and we create this image. And that's why it's so important to take your time to get to know someone. It's important to take your time. The beauty of marriage and true intimacy is that there's a love that covers weakness. It's a love that covers the fact that you can see something and you've got to make a peace with it. It's a good test to know whether you love someone enough to marry them. What if this thing never changes about this person? What if this thing that now bugs me or worries me? What if this thing never changes about them? Will I still be able to live with them? It's a good question to ask yourself if you're wondering about whether you should marry someone. So in other words, what are the deal breakers? My wife loves dancing. She loves it. She's good. She's brilliant with it. Me, on the other hand, you know, I'm a work of grace. God had worked hard on me. So we dance in our living room. We dance under the moonlight. And, you know, but asked me to dance with her. You know, we do a lot of weddings. And, man, I just don't do that. You know, it's like foreign culturally and it's all like socky. I just don't that thing. But lately I've been stepping out there because my little girls, they're bugging me now. So, Daddy, why don't you dance? Daddy, you're going to dance with me one day at my wedding. So why don't you dance with Mom? And so I'm taking a few tentative steps. But I thank God that for Nikki, dancing wasn't a deal breaker. She was able to love me even if I would never to dance. Some of us have got lists and tick lists and stuff that we think, I need this for intimacy. I need this to have a connection. You've got to evaluate that. And you've got to ask yourself, is that thing really that crucial? It's really important enough to isolate certain groups of people and say, I will never go there because that person doesn't fit the mold. God is wanting to lead us to a place where we can have a love that is confident and inspirational. The opposite of that is fear. The opposite of that confidence is fear. And that's what John speaks about. He says, there is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Okay, that's why the silent killer in relationships is secrets, having a secret. You know, be it, I use the credit card for the ladies to buy extra pair of boots or whatever, and I don't want the husband to find out, or be it, you know, messing around on the internet and I keep that away from my wife because I'm afraid, you know, if she finds out what's gonna happen. What happens? Intimacy breaks down. Or I share stuff with my mom and my dad that I shouldn't be sharing because it's between me and my wife, or I share something with a work colleague that I should not because it's actually just between me and my wife. What happens? There's secrets that develop. And why does a secret develop? Because I don't have confidence to take that part of who I am and put it in front of somebody else and say, this is who I am. Can you love this? This is who I am. And I'm not proud of this part of me. I might still be struggling through this part of me, but this is who I am. And that's why for any two human beings to have the kind of love towards one another, those two human beings need to know that's the way they are being loved by God. That's the way they are being loved by God. And God sees us, sees our hearts, knows all the stuff we're carrying, all the stuff we're pretending. And He loves us just the same, eh? Loves us just the same. Embraces us. And through His love, empowers us to change. There's no fear in love. My perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. That's the faith that Hebrews speaks about. We're not of those who draw back unto perdition, but we are of those who believe unto the saving of the soul. Believe what? That we're going to be better, that we're going to be stronger, that we're going to be better husbands, and better dads than our parents were. No, we are of those who believe that He has first loved us. And therefore we can love. Therefore we can love Him, and therefore we can love one another. Fear is the greatest destroyer of intimacy. It builds up walls and masks, and it forces us to pretend and to build up personalities that is actually removed from ourselves. And God wants to come and He wants to heal us. Some of us are a bit schizophrenic, spiritually speaking. And we're one person here and we're somebody different at home. We're somebody different when we go back home to wherever we come from. And God wants to heal all those different parts of us. So I want you to have confidence with the spiritual part of you of which you are very proud, and I want you to have confidence with that part of you that you're not so proud of. I want you to be confident in that. God is desiring those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Don't be afraid to invite the love and the light of God into everything of who you are. That doesn't mean you go walking around telling everybody your deepest, darkest weaknesses and sins. But it does mean that you need to have people in your life before whom you are open and accountable and transparent. I said, I'm a recovering alcoholic, or I'm a recovering porn addict, or whatever it is. And I see this in my life. I want freedom from this. And I'm standing in faith. I had a brother the other day in ministry phoning me saying, my wife is going away for the weekend. Please pray for me. Because I'm tempted when she's away. He says, buddy, I'm on this, all right? I'm going to phone you in the morning, phone you in the afternoon, I'm going to phone you in the evening. This struggle, it's not your struggle, it's our struggle because we made that commitment 15 years ago. So your struggle is my struggle, but invite me in. Don't carry your struggles all by yourself because they are too big for one human being to carry. Who knows you? Really knows you? One of the realities and the things I discovered is that to wait for marriage one day before you start becoming intimate with someone else is it's a little bit lopsided. Okay, I'm not speaking about disclaimer, all right? Physical intimacy reserved for marriage, all right? I must go beyond that. There's a lot of emotional and spiritual energy or intimacy also reserved for marriage. Okay? Guys, know that when a lady opens up emotionally to you and she starts sharing with you about her pain and about where she comes from and how she was hurt, if she trusts you emotionally, she will probably trust you physically as well. And then it's your responsibility as the guy in the relationship, if you are not married, to really guard the physical sanctity of your marriage. If she trusts you emotionally, she will definitely trust you physically as well. You've got to guard. You've got to put the boundaries up. You've got to be very clear. Okay? 10 o'clock, that's it. All right? And no watching television on the couch and none of those things. Be wise. All right? So often I speak to guys and they're like, I don't know how it happened. Must I tell you how it happened? You know how it happened. A little part of you planned it. Or at least you saw the danger signs and you still went along with it. Why? Because you've got a desire for intimacy. Acknowledge it. First part of keeping a relationship pure is acknowledging that I'm weak. Doesn't matter how spiritual you are. Doesn't matter whether you see 50 angels a night. You are weak in that area. And you've got to walk in transparency and accountability with people. All right? Don't think that you're going to stand where others have fallen. Be wise. Okay? Be wise. Before marriage, thank you, Matthew. But don't be silly and do not take risks. All right? Get to know someone. Take a risk. Get to know someone in the safety of friendship. Get to know them. Before marriage, the devil will do everything within his power to get you to become intimate with one another physically. Before marriage. In marriage, doesn't matter how beautiful the wife and how handsome the husband, the devil will do everything within his power to keep you away from one another sexually. I've counseled people like the most beautiful, gorgeous people, and they haven't slept together for 6 months to a year. Why? Because something happened beforehand. Push them into a situation and now they struggle. Why? Because the devil before marriage will want you to get intimate too soon. And then in marriage, he's going to try and keep you away from one another. Then he uses guilt and he uses fear. And the healing for that is to understand that you are loved, even in your brokenness, even with all of the stuff in your life, you are passionately loved by God. And therefore, you don't need a man to affirm you in that. You need a woman to hold you in your weakest moments because you have found that in God. For as long as you are looking to a man or to a woman to provide you with the greatest longing of intimacy in your heart, you are always going to be setting yourself up for disappointment. Because no woman and no man, doesn't matter how amazing they are, can do that. So the key to intimacy with God, and with your spouse and with your kids, is trusting the love that God has for you. Some of us in this room have got tremendous fear of being vulnerable before others. It's got to start in the setting. God wants to encourage you to open up. And so I want to pray for you. What's the time, Matthew? I don't even know what time I started. 10 to 6. You normally go until 6. Okay. That's a problem. Okay, let me read these last two verses. Matthew 1. Thanks, Matthew. Matthew 1. This might be a word for someone here. Right. So Matthew 1 verse 20. But this is Joseph. As Joseph considered these things, he's thinking about Mary and he's thinking about divorcing her. They were engaged. He's thinking about putting her away quietly because she's telling this crazy story that she's pregnant with the Son of God. And, you know, just I don't blame Joseph there thinking, woman, You know, wasn't there some better story? An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear." For some of you guys, it's a word. Do not fear. Do not fear to take to you. In this case, it was Mary. If there's a Joseph and a Mary in this room, don't claim that word, okay? Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is what I want to say. That God is wanting to deliver some of you from a spirit of fear because it's preventing you from saying yes to God's purposes. Joseph had to say yes, not so much just to Mary, but to what is inside of Mary. And God comes and says to Joseph, "Joseph, do not be afraid. What is in Mary is my purposes. Do not be afraid to take her. Yes, you're going to die to your reputation, Joseph. And yes, you're going to go through probably the rest of your life known as the fool who believed the story that Mary was impregnated by God. And your friends are going to look at you and think you have fallen off a very high cliff, knocked upside your head. But you've got to make a peace with the fact that God's purposes are going to change your life. Some of you have sensed God calling you for great things and you are afraid. Some of you have heard his voice many years ago and the dream has died and now he's speaking to you again. He's wanting to say to you, do not be afraid. Say yes to God's purposes. It might cause you to lose some friends culturally because you're hanging with the white guys. It might cause you to lose some friends culturally because you're hanging with the black guys or with whatever. If it's the purposes of God, embrace it. Say yes to it. Some of you have got to look at your potential spouses through the eyes of God and understand that God is the one to set you free from the fear of being known, the fear of somebody getting so close to you they will see your weakest moments. And I'm going to play you guys a song. It's a song by Casting Crowns. It speaks about our souls having to come to the place where we have allowed the fears inside of us. Some of you guys here in this room, if you were to just speak to God, not to me, not to the guy sitting next to you, in front of you. But what are those things that rob you of your confidence relationally with someone? What are those things that cause you to shy away from truly becoming vulnerable? What are those things that cause you to shy away from saying yes to God's purposes? Going where he's wanting you to go. Maybe it's a call on your life to move to Somerset West and you're saying no to that, you know, forget about that, you know. But what's the thing that prevents you from stepping out, saying yes to God? What's the fear? For me, growing up in a pastor's home where there wasn't always a lot of money, for me, the fear was one day being dependent upon somebody else's giving again. I said, I won't do that. I will never go through that again where we are dependent upon whether other, you know, whether people give on a Sunday or not. I will not put myself nor my family in that situation. And so I pursued a career and I went to the States and I made all the money. When I made the money there, there was still an emptiness in my soul. And I realized I can run after my fears and I can try and prove my fears wrong. Or I can allow God to take care of my fears, take care of me. So what's driving you, your fears or the call of God? What are you going to respond to? God's love that says he's enough for you, doesn't matter where he takes you. The thing inside of it that says to you, you're not going to be good enough. You're going to fail. We're going to listen to the song. And guys, it's, I believe it's a song that will minister to your heart. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, just, if he highlights a fear in your heart, just take ownership of it, right? Don't shy away from it. Say, God, I want to bring that before you. I want to bring my soul before you. Thanks. We thank you, God, that this evening, Lord, just for your invitation again, Father, to come to you just as we are, God. Lord, we acknowledge that often, even in a setting like this, Lord, we can allow so many fears to blind us, Lord, to your ferocious love, God, that invites us not to come and change ourselves, but to allow ourselves to be changed by your love, by the power that resides inside of you. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for every heart in this room. I thank you, Lord God, for the calling upon these lives, Father. I thank you, Lord God, for the purposes for which you have created them, Lord. And Father, thank you for the moments that you have declared, Lord God, that fear will no longer have a hold over hearts and over destinies here. I thank you, Lord God, for the amazing and the wonderful marriages, Lord, that you have planned for these young people. I thank you, Lord God, for the wonderful relationships of intimacy, God, and transparency and accountability, Lord God, in this congregation with fellow brothers and sisters, Father. I thank you, Lord, for a culture of freedom from performance, God, and freedom, Lord God, from pretending because we're afraid to be known and we're afraid to be vulnerable. I thank you that you come and even, Lord, come to sweep through us as a family of Shofar churches and deliver us, Lord God, from the need to be in control, the need to appear strong, the need to appear as if we have got all the answers and as if we've got it all together. And Father, thank you that you are leading us, God, into a season of worshiping you in spirit and in truth, Lord God. Worshiping you because you are real and you don't need our performance to be God. Father, so we invite you into our humanity again in this place. In the name of Jesus, I want to invite you to stand. We want to pray with you guys. And thank you for your patience. There's a movie that I love, it's the Braveheart movie, and I think all of you guys know it. Most of you know it. If you don't know it, you've grown up impoverished. It's a gap in your education. But Braveheart is this incredible, incredible movie about this amazing man that does incredible things and just storms at the enemy and loves this woman passionately, and he's just so strong and so masculine. He's got these incredible speeches that he makes right throughout the movie. And yet, there's this one scene that spoke to my heart right towards the end of his life before he goes out to be tortured. And he's all alone in a dark place in this dungeon. And he stands there and he prays a very short prayer. And he says, God, I'm so afraid. Help me to die well. And I believe the source of his strength was the fact that he acknowledged in the presence of God his fear. God, I'm afraid. And looking at him from the outside, you would never tell that he's afraid. I mean, he died shouting freedom, you know, loudly for everyone to hear. He died with his honor intact. Why? Because when it really mattered, he could take his fear to God privately, place of intimacy. And then when the pressure was on, he could withstand the test. Some of you guys are under tremendous pressure. Relationally within your families, as far as your studies are concerned, as far as your work is concerned, maybe even as far as your marriage is concerned. Challenges with your kids, you're afraid of what you see in them, you're afraid of sickness or some developmental setback, and you're afraid. Maybe you've got a thing that you're struggling with spiritually. I want to invite you to bring that fear to God today. Just acknowledge it. Stepping out is just a sign of acknowledging it, saying, God, I'm not going to allow this fear to keep me in secret, to keep me in bondage in the dark. I'm going to bring this before you. So I want to ask you that if there's something in your heart that you just need to, you don't come to me. It's not, you can do this at home as well. I can guarantee you, however, this is going to be much more difficult at home. You would come and just say, God, I bring you this part of my heart. I bring you this fear of this intimacy. This fear that I'm going to fail those around me. This fear that my marriage will end up like my parents. This fear that my next relationship will be like the previous one and the one before that, and I will be abused again or misused, whatever the case might be. Or the fear that I will not be good enough. Whatever that might be. Just come to the front and I would love to pray with you. So Father, we thank you, God, that we can open up our hearts and that we can know, Lord Jesus, that your invitation stands for us, God. To be able to walk into the fullness of the confidence of your love, God, that covers us, that enables us, Lord, not to be afraid, because we know that in the presence of the King, we get empowered. You set us free, God, to step out there, God, and to walk with the confidence and the boldness rooted in your love, not rooted in our performance. Someone here, and you've come into this congregation even just so set upon performing, just wanting to impress those around you, and God is wanting to say to you, lay it down. Lay it down. Just be the child that needs her daddy. Just lay it down. You know, there's someone here also. You've been just for the last 5 years, you've been running from a terrible mistake that you've made. You've been running and running and running and trying to get as far away from that as possible. But at night, it's catching up with you. And God is just wanting to invite you to step into the light, not to allow that thing to continue to consume your heart. And there's two guys here. You were 22 and 23 years old, and you were instrumental in someone's life just taking a turn for the worse, and you feel so ashamed. And you don't know how to live with that. You've never confessed that. You've never brought that before anyone because it's part of your previous life before you came to Christ. But you're so afraid. You're so afraid that you have ruined someone's life so utterly and completely, and you don't know whether there's grace for you. And God wants to invite you to just bring that fear that you've exhausted His grace before Him as well. There's someone here also, and you're about 34, 35 years old, and you feel that you have wasted two opportunities to actually meet up with someone that you had opportunities for your life to change. You feel you've missed those opportunities. It was either business opportunity or relational opportunity. You feel that you've missed it, and you're still living with this regret. You think you're always second best, and that you've missed out on God's best, and the rest of your life is going to just be a question of survival. And God is inviting you into His abundance to let go of the fear of survival and to step into His provision. And then there's a girl, you're about 17 and a half, thereabouts, and you've got the weight of expectation upon your shoulders from family. And you've had an older sister, and she cracked, and she couldn't fulfill the destiny, and you're afraid that you're going to do the same. You're afraid that because you feel like you've got to make up for other people's mistakes, and you've got to be the good one all the time, and you're afraid actually just to mess up. You're afraid. You feel the pressure. And God is wanting to invite you into the freedom to just be yourself. Thank you, Father. And there's someone, you've got a great musical talent that God has given you, but you're afraid to shine because in the past that musical talent has led you into a lot of performance, and you were driven and you were actually coached, but it just put a lot of fear into your heart. And so there, if you've got it bottled up, but there's a beautiful spirit of the psalmist inside of you that God is wanting to release, and is wanting you to bring that gift before Him again. You're going through the motions, but it's on a technical level, but spiritually, God is wanting to ignite your spirit again. He's wanting to restore that intimacy with Him so you can flow prophetically, you can flow in a way that's going to bring this. And there's an anointing upon you playing to lead many others into freedom. And God is wanting you to just bring that gift. You're afraid. There's also someone else here, you're about 26 years old, and God has given you a great gift to bring order, but you're afraid to bring that to the body of Christ. You're afraid to bring that skill because you're afraid that you will just be used in church because you have been before, and you're afraid that you will just be known for your giftedness and not be known for who you really are. And God is just wanting to encourage you to come and bring your strength to Him. Submit your strength to Him again. And just lastly, I feel that there's two guys here. You've been called for mission. You've been called to the nations. You've been called to live a life that is nomadic in a certain sense, and you are afraid and that you will never have a family that understands that. You will never have someone who will be able to be part of that lifestyle, and so therefore you've actually told God no. You've actually said, God, I will be single. I will do this by myself. But you've never given God an opportunity actually to say to you whether that's really from Him. And so He's wanting to just deal with your heart and just wanting you to give Him a blank check again to just say to you what's on his heart. You're afraid of what the call of God will cost you. God is wanting you just to bring that to Him. So Father, I thank You, God, in Jesus' name. So we're wanting to minister to you, and if that made sense to any one of you, that you would come and just respond. And I know that many of you guys have to go and you've got to study and it's exam time and all of those things. But if the Lord has spoken to you, don't let this opportunity go by. Come, and we want to spend some time with you and pray for you, and maybe we can just sing a last song softly and respond quickly. I don't have too much time afterwards. I've got to rush off and got to be back in Somerset.